message in that song. Thank you, Rosalind. And that our God is a great God and He can do great and mighty things. We just need to trust Him each and every day and lean upon Him. Let's take our Bibles this morning and go to the Old Testament, to Ecclesiastes. I'll give you a minute to find your place there. Ecclesiastes. It goes Job, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon. Those are the five poetical books in the Old Testament. I don't know how you memorize the books of the Bible. I learned them mathematically. By learning them mathematically, it helped me to keep them in sync. There's five books of the law in the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible. Then you got 12 history books, and that right after the law. And then you got five poetical, right here, poetical, Job, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song. And then you got 12 history of the minor prophet, or they got five of the major prophets, and then 12 of the minor prophets. So you that are mathematicians out there, that's a good way to remember the books of the Old Testament mathematically. 512, 5512. And it's an easy way to remember the books of the Bible. So I'd be curious to see right now if we had a test, how many of you could stand up and quote the books of the Bible. And that's, it'd be fun to do, but we're not going to do that. So you can breathe softly. Don't worry about that. But it is good to know where they're at in the Bible. Ecclesiastes is a great book tucked here in these poetical books with a great message in it. And I titled the message today, The Whole Duty of Man. The Whole Duty of Man. When you think of the book of Ecclesiastes here and the book of the Song of Solomon, was written by Solomon. Now, just to put into perspective who Solomon was the third king of Israel. You had Saul and you had David, and then you had King Solomon. And as David was God's choice for a king, Saul was man's choice for a king, and they put Saul in a place of leadership. But along came David. David was God's choice for a king, and one of David's sons, Solomon, succeeded David to the throne of Israel. And David was such a great king and such a great Bible character that when it got ready to pass from David to Solomon, he realized the task that was before him. And so he asked God for, God asked him for anything that he wanted. And as a result, he asked for wisdom and knowledge and understanding to be able to lead the nation of Israel. And so he didn't ask for himself. He didn't ask selfishly. He didn't ask for personal things, but he asked for wisdom and knowledge and understanding and to be able to lead that great nation. And so one of the books that he gave us here is Ecclesiastes. And Solomon, out of that, according to the Bible, is the wisest man ever to live outside of the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, by far, is all knowledgeable and all wisdom and all knowledge. But Solomon is the wisest man ever to live here on the earth. So with that in mind, I think some things that he says is worth noting and looking at in the Bible. And as he lived his life, he gets kind of down to the end of his life, and he gives us a little bit of conclusion here in the 12th chapter of Ecclesiastes, and really calls this the whole duty of man. It's kind of like, as I've traveled life's journey and the whole duty of man, there's some things that I want to narrow down and give to you today. And he gives us kind of his concluding thoughts on this wisdom, this knowledge, this understanding. And I think it would do us all well now to pay attention to what he says. Notice in Ecclesiastes 12, you should have found your place there by now in the Old Testament, chapter 12, verse 1. Solomon writes, he says, "Remember now the Creator in the days of thy youth, while the evil days come not, nor the years draw nigh, when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them." Boy, you might want to underline that. Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth. How important it is to come to know the Lord at a young age, he says, and remember your God at an early age. He says in verse 2, "While the sun or the light or the moon or the stars be not darkened, nor the clouds return after the rain. And the day when the keepers of the house shall tremble, and the strong men shall bow themselves, and the grinders cease because they are few, and those that look out the windows be darkened, the doors shall be shut, and the streets, and when the sound of the grinding is low, and he shall rise up at the voice of the bird, and all the daughters of music shall be brought low. And when they shall be afraid of that which is high, and fear shall be in the way, and the almond tree shall flourish, and the grasshopper shall be a burden, and desire shall fail, because men goeth to his long home, and the mourners go about the streets. or ever the silver cord be loosed, or the golden bowl be broken, or the pitcher be broken at the fountain, or the wheel broken at the cistern. Now notice again some key verses here. Verse 7, I think, is one of them. Then shall the dust return to the earth as it was, and the spirit shall return unto God who gave it. Vanity of vanities. You'll hear that a lot from Solomon when you read through the book of Ecclesiastes. He said, vanity of vanities, saith the preacher. The preacher here is Solomon. And he's really saying that all is vanity. In other words, through all of these life journeys, through all the things that he has learned, through all the knowledge that he's been given and wisdom he's been given, vanity of vanities, saith the preacher, all of life many times is vanity. Moreover, because the preacher Solomon was wise, he still taught the people knowledge, and yea, he gave good heed and sought out and set in order many proverbs. And the preacher sought to find out acceptable words, and that which was written was upright, even words of truth. And the words of the wise are as goads and as nails fastened by the masters of assemblies, which are given from one shepherd. And further, by these, my son, be admonished. Making many books, there is no end. And much study is weariness of the flesh. Now, here's the conclusion, verse 13 and 14, where we get the title of the message today. When Solomon gets to the end of his life, gets to all that he's done, all that he's learned, all that he's gathered together, he says here in verse 13, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment, and with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. So you think about that. Here's a man that was the king of Israel. Here's a man that asked God for knowledge and wisdom and understanding. Here's a man that was the wealthiest of the wealthy and had a multitude of wealth, could have anything in life that he wanted. And as you go through life, you got down to the end of life and he said, here's the conclusion of all that I've learned. You know, isn't that kind of interesting? You know, if you could, what would you say to your family or what would you say to your children if you got down to the end life, they called to your bedside, you look them square in the eye and you say, here's what I want to pass on to you. What would you say? Well, here's kind of what Solomon is saying. Fear God and keep the commandments. Everything boils down into that nutshell of fear God and then keep these commandments. So remember here, you think about it, you know, memory can be a blessing and sometimes it can be a curse. But here we're encouraged to remember our Creator God. And he does so at a young age. Remember, you and I are God's property. Once you become a Christian, you belong to the Lord. The Bible's very clear on that. Paul said that to the church at Corinth, that our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit lives in us. And so we are not, we're not our own. We're bought with a price. And when you bow your knee and open your heart and trust Christ as your Savior and repent of your sin, you belong to God. So he says here, remember your Creator God. And remember, and so Solomon here encourages us to serve God from the early start of our years, not at the end of our years. Although, you know, I think it's good to jump in and get involved no matter where you're at, where you get saved at in life. I remember somebody, Dr. Spracklin, used to have a little saying around here for a year. He pastored here at this church for 30 years. And one of the sayings he'd always have is, give God a chance, especially to our young people. Give God a chance. Give God an opportunity. Give God a window to do a work in your heart and in your life. And by that, what was he saying? What does he mean? That every young person from little up, and by the way, parents, grandparents, I think we can encourage all of our children and grandchildren to likewise do the same. We were always told at early age that give God at least 1 year of Bible college, no matter what you're going to do, no matter what your career, no matter what your profession, where you're going to go, go to 1 year at Bible college somewhere and get a good foundation before you decide to go out and pursue whatever career it is that God has led you to do. I think that's good. I think that ties into give God a chance. Give God an opportunity to go. There's enough good Bible colleges around today. You can go many places in America and get a good Bible college education along with other career choices that are in good biblical sound teaching and good spiritual colleges where you can grow in that atmosphere. Here's something else to think about that goes along with that. Many times, where do you meet your spouse for life? You want to be able to go and to make sure you get in, what was that called? A good, rich, targeted environment. You never know. what God is going to put on your pathway as far as a spouse and life. So choose wisely. So Solomon here encourages young people to start at that young age. God wants the prime years of our lives to be able to give to Him. So Solomon here gives the imagery of aging. Look in chapter 11, Ecclesiastes 11, back up just one chapter there, and he talks about aging a little bit. And you know, we're all aging, no matter where you're at in life, we're moving along the cycle of aging. And he says here in Ecclesiastes 11 and verse 7, truly the light is sweet, and a pleasant thing it is for the eyes to behold the sun. But if a man live many years, in verse 8, and rejoice in them all, yet let him remember the days of darkness, for they shall be many, and all that cometh is vanity. Kind of like, you know, you're getting from Solomon here, not all days are good days. There'll be some days that are dark days. There's some days that are mountaintop experiences. There's some days that are valleys and hard and tough to be able to get through. Solomon recognized that. He says, though, in verse 9, rejoice, O young man, in thy youth, and let thy heart cheer thee in the days of thy youth. Walk in the ways of thy heart and in the sight of thy eyes, but know thou for that for all these things God will bring thee into judgment. Therefore, remove sorrow from thy heart, put away evil from thy flesh, for childhood and youth are vanity, he says. You know, you think about that, childhood and youth are vanity, and to make sure, you know, we should encourage and help our children, our young children, all the way from the nursery, all the way through, to give God your best, to put Him first, to serve Him, and especially when you get down to that part of you're ready to further your education, why don't you consider at least 1 year of Bible college somewhere to go and to get a good foundation in your life, and then go do whatever the Lord calls you to do. I think it's a good way to look at it. In other words, Dr. Spracklin, you say, give God a chance. Stay focused and give Him an opportunity to work in your heart and in your life. And so, you know, Solomon uses the elements here of a dilapidated house, nature, and even a funeral procession to heighten the emphasis. You know, youth is a time of a dawning light and old age with twilight's gloom, you know. And so when you look at it, you can be old and yet young. We have people in our church like that. That they may be older, but they're young in their mind, in their heart, and that. And I think it's good to stay young no matter how old your age is. Amen? Amen? I think it's good to stay young. You can be old and yet young. You can be young and yet old. You ever meet a young person that's old? So it can work both ways. It's good to stay young at heart, and you can see both. Solomon is telling us here to remember God in our youth, and that gives us the images here. Then gives us the image in chapter 12, verse 6 and verse 7, then proceeds to lead us to the reality that the best thing in life, number one, is to fear God. Number two is to keep the commandments. And number three, this is really the whole duty of man. Keep it simple. He breaks it down very simple, and God brings every work into judgment, good or evil. Yesterday, my wife and I got in a deep theological debate. I don't know if you ever get in a deep theological debate with your spouse. Ours was focused yesterday on the judgment seat of Christ. And we were talking about, matter of fact, at dinner last night, we were sitting at the dining room table, and we had our Bibles out, and we were going through, because we were discussing where the judgment seat of Christ occurs at in the Bible. And the judgment seat of Christ is where every Christian, every believer, every person is saved by the grace of God, will stand before the Lord at the judgment seat of Christ. That happens in the Bible right after the rapture. The judgment seat of Christ, the Bible tends to teach or lead us to believe that we as Christians upon the rapture will all stand before the Lord at the judgment seat of Christ. That is a separate judgment than the judgment found later in the book of Revelation on the great white throne judgment. So what her and I were discussing is the time frame of this. And then you're sitting there, you know, you're trying to figure out in your mind, I wonder what that's like. I said, well, you know, I don't know. Now, you know, you can try to read between the lines. You can try to have your own assumptions or your own conclusions of what you think the judgment seat of Christ is like. I told her last night or yesterday at dinner, I said, I don't think of the judgment seat of Christ that when the rapture comes, we all go before the Lord. I think that's an individual judgment that we stand before the Lord to give a record of our works, our good deeds, and the things done in the flesh, the things done that have been good or evil that we can then take in our crowns and we can lay before Him. I said, somehow in my picture, I can't get this picture in my mind, this is not going to be some mass crowd of people in heaven, and we're all going to come across the stage one at a time. They're going to call your name and hand out the rewards or the crowns. She goes, well, then you won't know what anybody else got. And I said, does it make a difference? I said, what makes a difference if we know what anybody else got? The only thing that really makes a difference is what you and I do for the Lord. Remember thou the Creator in the days of thy youth. And then we got to looking at the crowns in the Bible and what each crown. And she says, well, I don't think I'm taking any crowns to heaven. I said, oh, yeah, you are. Let me show you where they're at. And I started going through them. And you got to look at them in the crowns. Those crowns are given for the reason of laying them at the Lord's feet and worshiping Him and honoring Him and the crowns that He gives. And so here we find that God will bring every good work or evil, good or evil, and every word we must account to God for as a believer in Christ. That is different than the judgment over here found in the book of Revelation that talks about the great white throne. That is for the unbelievers. That is for the nations of the world that are corrupt and unbelieving and know not God. And so that judgment is at the end times. After the great tribulation period, it's the great white throne judgment. But notice this words here that Solomon uses. Number one is fear God. Well, what does that mean? Fear God. What are we to do? Now, I think you got to look at this fear God from two perspectives. One is from a non-believer, from somebody that doesn't believe in God, what it means to fear God. Fearing God. The fear of God is the fear of the judgment of God or eternal death, which is eternal separation from God. It says over in the book of Revelation that it's the second death. You ever sit and talk about, the, you know, the first death will be as sure as you and I are sitting here today. If the Lord tarries His coming, we're going to go through, each one of us sitting here in the sanctuary today, a physical death. That's the first death. For the believer, for the Christian, that's the last death, because we know that you've been given eternal life. But for the non-believer, the Bible talks about at the great white throne judgment, there will be a time of judgment, and the second death is what it talks about there, of being cast into hell and fire and brimstone, and judgment at that time will come at the great white throne judgment. Luke chapter 12 and verse 5 says, but I will forewarn you whom ye shall fear. Fear him which after he hath killed hath power to cast into hell, and yea, send to you, fear him. Hebrews 10 and verse 31, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. And so it is. So when you look at this here, fear God. Fear God means one thing for the non-believer. It means one thing for the person that's not saved. It means an entirely different scenario for the person that's saved and in Christ and knows the Lord Jesus Christ. For the believer, for the Christian, Hebrews 12, verse 28-29, wherefore we, talking about the believer now, receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear, for our God is a consuming fire. So we know for the believer, fear is a reverence for God. Fear in the believer is, you know, we ought not to fear God from the standpoint of being afraid of Him or fearful that, you know, He's this big God in the world and waiting to club us and get us or whatever. And no, God, we ought to have a respect for, a fear for, a love for an almighty Creator God. So remember thy Creator in the days of thy youth. God is a loving God. God is a spirit. God is a loving God, and He chooses the very best for those that know Him and love Him. And so that should be a motivating factor for us to surrender to the Creator of the universe. Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth. And so when you think about it here, we find Proverbs 1 and verse 7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Think about that. As we begin to fear the Lord and put Him first and have a respect for Him, that is the beginning, the Bible says, of knowledge in the Bible, in the book of Proverbs. So until we understand who God is and develop a reverential fear of Him, we cannot have true wisdom. True wisdom comes from fearing God, but in a way that our God loves us and cares for us. True wisdom comes only from understanding who God is and that He is holy and He is just and He is righteous. And so the fear of God is the basis for our walking in His ways, serving Him and loving Him. And so we ought to be able to want to please Him and to honor Him and obey Him and walk in the truth of the gospel because we fear Him. Not because we're afraid of Him, not because You know, we're thinking that, you know, he's going to drop the shoe or whatever and come down hard on us. We ought to serve him because we want to please him. We want to honor him. We want to respect him. We want to obey his word. So here's what Solomon did. He takes all this knowledge. He takes all this wisdom, takes all this understanding, narrows it down into two simple things: fear God and obey the commandments. So when you think about that here and what he does, a biblical fear of God is understanding how much God hates sin and fearing his judgment on sin. And so, you know, rightfully so, at the judgment, you and I should bear our own judgment of sin where God judges us for our sin. But thanks be unto God that Jesus Christ paid our sin debt. He is in the in between. He's the go-between. He's our advocate. He's the one that forgave us of our sin. So all of God's wrath fell upon Jesus Christ at the cross of Calvary for your sin debt and for my sin debt. So we ought to fear him, but that means that we ought not to be afraid of him, and we realize a biblical fear of God is understanding then how much God hates sin. God hates sin and fearing his judgment on sin. We should fear God's discipline and seek to live in a way that pleases him. Believers ought not to be scared of God. Romans, let me show you a verse. Go over to Romans chapter 8 and verse 38 and verse 39 says that we have a promise that nothing can separate you and I from the love of God. And Romans 8, Paul said this in the 8th chapter of Romans, verse 38, "For I am persuaded," Paul said, "that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." God loves us. God loves you. What God hates is sin. What God hates is when we violate his principles. And so Solomon now understands all this. He said, look, just fear God and then obey the commandments, all the commandments that he gives to us. You might say, well, you know, what does that look like? You know, we know Hebrews 13:5, he'll never forsake us. He'll never leave us. Fearing God means that we ought to have a reverence for him in such a way that impacts our life on how we live. I don't know about you, but growing up, I had a, I guess I would call it, a godly fear of my father. One thing I didn't want to do was provoke my father to wrath. And I'm talking about my earthly dad, my father, the one that raised me. And in our household, you know, was, you know, he was pretty, I mean, he wasn't a strong disciplinarian, but you knew he was serious. When he was serious, and he knew things that I never thought he knew. He knew things that I thought, how did he figure that out? And and he says, "Do you not remember that I was young once? Do you not remember that I walked down that road just like you walked down that road at one point in my life?" And so I always had in our home and our family a godly respect or fear of my father. Not that I was afraid of him, but I just knew that I didn't want to get on the wrong side of him. Now, my sister, God love her, I love her, she was not as wise because she pushed my father to the limits and I think had no fear of him. That's why she got more whippings than I did. And that's why I remember the last one she got was age 16 in our home, in our household. She got in trouble and I told my mother, I said, "I am leaving." I got in my car and I left the house and out Fleming Falls Road I went and my Mustang as fast as I could go. I was leaving the house because I thought sure over the house was going to be this pillar of smoke and Sandy was doomed that she was not going to make it out of this. So fear. There needs to be a reverential fear, but that fear is not to be afraid of, a love for. And so we find here that fearing God means to have a reverence for him in such a way that impacts our lives on how we live. And that really does. If you have a fear for God, that will impact how you live and the choices that you make. And by that meaning, he says here, keep these commandments. What commandments is he talking about? And so in Psalm 119 gives us the commandments of the Word of God. The psalmist said it this way in Psalm 119, verse 127, "Therefore, I love thy commandments above gold, yea, above fine gold." Psalm 119 and verse 143, "Trouble and anguish have taken hold on me, yet thy commandments are my delights." You know, we ought to look at the commandments of God as something like, you know, it's not like castor oil. It's not like taking medicine. It's not like something, man, there's just so many commandments. I hate this. No, it can be a thing where the psalmist says in Psalm 119, where we love God's commandments. An opportunity for us to obey him, to show him we love him, to walk with him in obedience and to the command of the scripture. And so when you look at it here, we find Matthew 22, Jesus asked this question. He said, Master, which is the greatest commandment in the law? That's a lot in all the Bible. What is the greatest commandment in all the Bible? And the answer came back in Matthew 27 and verse 37. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. So we're to love God. And by that meaning, he says to fear him. We're to love God with all of our heart. We're to love God with all of our soul. We're to love God with all of our mind, all of our being. That is the first and the greatest of all commandments. So when you leave church today and we go about our daily life, there's nothing more important that you and I can do than to love God with all of our heart, with all of our soul, and with all of our mind. That is living in the fear of God, the respect of God, and trying to walk with him. That's the first and the greatest commandment. And it gives the answer in verse 39. And the second is this, that thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Now, then he goes on to say something interesting here in the Bible. On these two commandments, that thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, all thy soul, and all thy mind, and thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, on those two commandments, the Bible says, hangs all the law and the prophets. That means that on these two commandments really hang all the Ten Commandments. That on these two commandments hang all the other commandments. More than anything else, those two things should come into focus. So let's look at these commandments just basically. If you go back and let's go back to Genesis 20 and just kind of show you here quickly. Did you ever think about the Ten Commandments that are given? And the first four of them are really directed towards our relationship with God. And he very simply gives us four commandments that deals with our relationship to our Father, the one who we're to fear. And then he gives us six commandments here that deals with our relationship to our fellow man. Because in these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. So by that, let's just look at it here. Exodus 20 and verse 3. This deals with polytheism, many gods. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. That's the first. That's a priority. That's above all others. Notice number one commandment, Exodus 20 and verse 3. God hates all other gods, all false gods. There to be nobody else that we worship except our Creator God. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. That destroys polytheism, many gods, or the worship of many gods. Paul ran into that when he went to Mars Hill. Remember that? And we see today many times people will have more than one god. No, there can only be one God, our Creator God. Second commandment is in verse 4. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image. So here he gives us the commandment, graven images, thou shalt not make any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or earth beneath and that is in the water under the earth. And thou shalt not bow down thyself to them nor serve them, for I, the Lord God, am a jealous God. Verse 4 and verse 5. One God. And he does not desire for us to worship or bow down or any image or any graven image, any image made by man's hands, made out of stone or wood or whatever, we're to worship him. You notice the third commandment he gives here in verse 7, Exodus 20 and verse 7, deals with swearing. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. Have you ever been somewhere and you've heard somebody take God's name in vain or take the name of Jesus Christ in vain as a swear word? And if you're saved, born again, saved by the grace of God, it's kind of like, oh man, that stings. That hurts. And you might even find yourself in a situation where you have the opportunity to say, hey, my friend, that is the God that I love. That is my Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. I'd appreciate it if you wouldn't take his name in vain. I don't think you're out of line in saying that in the right circumstances, the right place. So here he uses, here, swearing, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. And then the fourth one directed to our relationship to God deals with our worship of him. Here, the Sabbath day. Remember the Sabbath day? Keep it holy. So it's a day of worship, and the Sabbath day in the Old Testament is the Sabbath day. Today, we worship based on the resurrection of Christ on the first day of the week. We should keep, Sunday should be different than any other day of the week. Sunday shouldn't just mingle in as all the other 6 days of the week. Something special should always be about the Lord's day and the Lord's house and worship of him and giving him his honor and his due and putting him in first in all that we do. Something should always be special about the Lord's day and our worship to him. So these first four things, that he gives directs our relationship towards our God. But then, remember, on these two commandments are based all the law and the prophets. Now he gives us six that deals with our relationship to our fellow man. And you'll notice here, if you will, in these verses in Exodus 20, and you get down to verse 12, the first one, notice how he starts out, the first of these six is obedience to parents. Honor thy father and mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God give us. So we're to honor and be obedient to and honor our father and mother. You say, well, how long do we do that? Forever. There never becomes a time that we no longer have honor, respect for our mother and father. You say, well, you don't know my home, my family, our situation. No, it doesn't matter. You're to honor, it's a biblical commandment, your father and your mother, no matter what. No matter what the relationship, honor them. Second thing is, look at it here in verse 13, thou shalt not kill. Pretty simple, pretty straightforward. And when you think about it, it's murder. God is totally against murder. God is totally against a human being taking another human being's life. You can pick up the news on any given day of the week in many different parts of the world and see murder being carried out on a regular basis. It goes and violates directly against one of God's commandments. And then he simply says here in verse 14, Exodus 20 and verse 14, thou shalt not commit adultery. The marriage bond, the relationship between a husband and wife, and simply is holy and is sacred, and God desires to keep it that way. And when one of the people in that relationship steps out of the bounds of holy matrimony and decides to have an adulterous affair, God says that is sin. That is breaking or violating one of the commandments in Scripture. Thou shalt not commit adultery. And verse 15, simply four words, thou shalt not steal toward your fellow man. Fellow people, wherever you go, thou shalt not steal, he says here, theft. And so it's another commandment directed towards our fellow man. False witness. Look at it here, if you will, in verse 16. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. Thou shalt not commit a lie. Thou shalt not bear something that is false against them. It always pays to tell the truth, always. And then notice the last one here in verse 17. And this is the sixth commandment against our fellow man. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. So whatever, you know, always in life, there always will be somebody that probably knows more, has more, does more, whatever. And God laid it out as a tenth commandment. Whatever your neighbor has, don't covet that. That's their life. That's what's going on in their life. And so don't get your eyes fixed on your neighbor and those around you that has more money, has more physical things, has more material possessions, has more, whatever. God says, don't covet that which is your neighbor's. That becomes a sin. So when you think about it here, do these Ten Commandments, when you think about it, still apply today in the 21st century? Jesus said this in the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew chapter 5, Matthew chapter 6, Matthew chapter 7 is the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus said, think not that I am come to destroy the law of the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, not one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. So we find that Solomon gave us some great advice in the conclusions of life. And you think about it here, just simply as he narrows down this conclusion, is to stick to the fundamentals of fearing God and then obeying his commandments. Really, when you think about it, this is the conclusion of Solomon's wisdom. Let me show you this, and we'll read this and be done with the message today. Go to 1 Kings in the Bible there in the Old Testament, 1 Kings chapter 3. You know, and if God came to you today and said, ask what you will, that I can give that to you. That's exactly what he did with Solomon here. Notice it says in 1 Kings chapter 3 and verse 5, and Gibeon the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night. And notice this now, and God said, this would be to Solomon, ask what I shall give thee. Now keep in mind, remember I told you he's the son of David, he's getting ready to be the king of Israel, and he knew the task that lies before him, so here's what he said in verse 6, and Solomon said, thou hast showed unto thy servant David, my father, great mercy, and according as he walked before thee in the truth, and righteousness, and in uprightness of heart with thee, and thou hast kept for him this great kindness, that thou hast given him a son to sit on his throne as it is this day. And now, O Lord my God, Thou hast made thy servant, which would be Solomon, king instead of David, my father, and I am but a little child, and I not know how to go out or to come in. And thy servant is in the midst of thy people, which thou hast chosen, and a great people that cannot be numbered nor counted for multitude. So here's his request. Remember, God told him in verse 5, ask what I shall give thee. So here's what he says. Give therefore thy servant, this is Solomon's prayer, an understanding heart to judge thy people, that I may discern between good and bad. For who is able to judge this thy so great a people? So he doesn't ask that selfishly. He doesn't ask for anything personally. He asks for wisdom and knowledge to be able to judge the nation of Israel and to lead them in the task that as he was taken over for King David. Notice this in verse 10. And the speech pleased the Lord. I don't know about you, but do you ever think about that when you get done praying, you get up off your prayer time or whatever, and you wonder, God, you know, what I just prayed, I wonder if that pleases you. Well, if it's got the right motive, got the right reason, here it pleased the Lord and Solomon, that Solomon had asked this thing. In verse 11, and God said unto him, because, now notice this, sometimes we get things that we don't pray for. Look what happens. God said unto him, because thou hast asked this thing, this prayer, and hast not asked for thyself long life, neither hast asked riches for thyself, nor hast asked the life of thy enemies, but hast asked for thyself understanding to discern judgment. Behold, I have done according to thy words. Lo, I have given thee a wise and understanding heart, so that there was none like thee before thee, neither after thee shall any arise like unto thee. Pretty special person Solomon was. Verse 13, and I have also given thee, now did you notice that? I have also given thee. Now he's going to get some things that he didn't ask God for. That which thou hast not asked, I'm going to give you riches, I'm going to give you honor, and so that there shall not be any among the kings like in my commandments thy father David did walk, then I will lengthen thy days. Now notice in verse 15, and then Solomon awoke. And behold, it was a dream. And he came to Jerusalem and stood before the ark of the covenant of the Lord and offered up burnt offerings and offered peace offerings and made a feast to all his servants. So then it starts in verse 16. They're talking about the wisdom of Solomon. So here it's interesting. He prayed with the right reason, with the right motive. And what he prayed for, God granted him that request because he prayed for the right reason, for the right thing. Sometimes I think if we're not careful, our prayers can become selfish or self-motivated or self-interest in what we want or what we think is best. God knows what is best. He said, Solomon, because you didn't pray for these things, not only am I going to give you wisdom and understanding and knowledge, I'm also going to give you, you didn't pray for it, this is just kind of an added blessing on top of it, riches and honor and wealth. There'll never be another person here on the earth like as you, Solomon. I'm going to give you all these things. And he was the wealthiest man that lived and walked on the earth. As we said, outside of the Lord Jesus Christ, they had more wisdom and knowledge and understanding, but he's deity. Solomon is not deity. Solomon is not God. And so when you look at it here, you know, what would you and I ask for if God said the same thing to you and I? Ask what I shall give thee. His answer, very simply, Solomon asked for understanding heart. He asked for an understanding heart that he could discern between good and evil. And God said, that's good. I like that. Because you prayed for that. He says, I want to be able to have wisdom and knowledge to know what is good, what is evil, so I can maintain his relationship with the Lord. Solomon didn't ask for it, but God gave him then the riches and the honor, and no one even comes close to Solomon. Solomon will walk in God's ways and keep the statutes and the commandments. Then God will lengthen his days. So when you think about it here in Scripture, fear God and keep the commandments. If you're an unbeliever today and you're here, if I was you and sitting in your shoes, I would come to the Savior as quickly as possible because, my friend, what awaits is that great white throne judgment. And don't fall into the hands of an angry God or God that will, he gives everyone an opportunity. But it's very clear in the book of Revelation, chapter, you can go over read it, chapter 20, 21, 22, towards the end time events as they unfold, talks about the great white throne judgment for all unbelievers and for all nations that know not God and stand against him. God will judge that. And they will be cast into the lake of fire. So the person without Christ, the person without a Savior, the person that's not redeemed, is headed straight for hell. unless you bow your knee and open your heart and trust God and say, I want to become a believer in Jesus Christ. I want to believe in the death, burial, and resurrection. God, I want to fear you, but not from a standpoint that I'm scared of you, but fear for you because I want to love you and respect you and honor you and do what you've called me to do, and that is to fear God and obey the commandments. Very simple. Solomon said, so you stack all this up in Solomon's life. He narrows it down to two simple things. Fear God and obey the commandments of the Lord. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, God, we love you today. Thank you for Solomon. Thank you for the message here in Ecclesiastes 12. Thank you that we can remember our Creator God and worship you. And God, today we pray for wisdom and knowledge, understanding these things that Solomon prayed for. He was unique, and I know in that role, but God, today, he said simply that we're to fear you. And then, God, to obey the commandments. What commandments? The Word of God, the things in the Scripture. If it says we're to honor our father and mother, then we need to honor our father and mother. If it says that we should not steal, then we should not steal. If it says we should not tell a false lie or a false witness against anybody, a neighbor, then we ought not to do these things. Fear God and obey the commandments. God, we love you today. God, if there's any here that's not yet saved, they don't know Jesus Christ, I pray they would come today and open their heart and say, today, I want to be saved today. I want to accept Christ today. I don't want to wait until that time of the judgment and that great white throne. I want to change my life today by converting to Jesus Christ as my personal Lord and Savior. God, I pray if there's anyone here today, they'll make that decision. May the Holy Spirit tug at their heart. May they obey you and come and trust Jesus Christ as their Savior. God, I do pray today that we as believers that we would fear you, love you, respect you, and obey your word. So, Father, may we be obedient to all things in Christ. In his name we pray. Let's stand.